Good morning. I think the subject that is on a lot of our minds this time of the year is the warm weather, and with spring has finally returned, at least from what I can see. Along with that, as we see, comes the green grass and the trees coming out of their dormant stage from the winter, and buds on the trees, and new life, tiny plants, and new life is coming everywhere you look. You see farmers in the fields, you see people in their gardens planting and getting ready for the harvest. And my mind was thinking along those lines for a message this morning, and I had titled the message, Essentials for Christian Growth. Sister Laura, in her testimony, thank you guys, Laura DeWhite and Sheila, for sharing, but how she said about Terry Hill helped her grow in her Christian walk. Hey, we're going to look this morning for a few essentials for Christian growth. But springtime is a time where we expect the world around us to green up and grow. Now, thinking along in our spiritual lives, the Lord expects us to grow as well. The Lord expects you and I to grow. Now, unlike the trees, they came through a dormant stage. But in our spiritual lives, the Lord doesn't say, you know, guys, it's okay to have a dormant stage, but He wants you and I to grow, to be lush and green, if we can say so, each and every day of our lives. 1 Peter 3:18 encourages us. It says this, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. We are to increase in the image and in the favor of God. Are you growing this morning? God's grace is more than only drawing us to salvation. It is that plus a lot more. God's grace is the enabling power that helps us grow in and stay steadfast in our relationship with Him. So we like to see green. We like to see the grass grow. We like to see stuff in our garden grow. We like to see the trees start to bud. But are we growing in our Christian walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? The verse will say is to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You know, when we continue to believe and to obey and to love the Lord, we will grow in grace. Along with that, we'll continue to grow as we could in increase in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. A question we want to just hinge on this morning is, are we growing in our walk with the Lord? I think we need to all be moving forward spiritually, growing in grace, growing in knowledge of the Lord. And just as we study the Word of God, may we grow to new levels of understanding each and every day. And I trust we all see the importance of growing in our walk with the Lord. Turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to look here at a few essentials for Christian growth. Here we have Paul writing to the church of Philippi, and he sets worthy goals for the people, before the people. Live in godly love and unity. Be strong in prayer and joyfully imitate the examples of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In chapter 1, verse 21, we have the familiar verse. Paul says this. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, we're reading a letter of a man that wrote this that had his priorities in line. He's saying, for me, Christ is everything. And above all else, the thing that I live for, he says, that I may preach Christ and glorify Him. Then he says, and to die is far from being terrible. It is gain to me, to my advantage. For to me to live is Christ. Everything I do is about Christ. And to die is gain. If you guys are like me, sometimes, and as the sister shared, death is hard. But here it says, when we die in the Lord, it is gain to each one of us. Do we see that as well? That we have so much to look forward to. May our attitudes echo Paul's here, that we will live for Christ is what I wanted to do, and if I die, it is better yet. Above all else, I want to live and grow and thrive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving on, in chapter 2, we see using Christ as a model for humility, and also how we as Christians are supposed to shine as lights in this world. And then chapter 3 is where we want to pick out a few essentials for Christian growth. In verse Verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." We looked at that this morning in our Sunday school lesson. We are to rejoice. Paul starts this chapter out on a positive note, if you will. And as you think of him writing here, he has a very nice way of writing. He is very kind in his approach, but firm. And also, we'll see completely open about the struggles he had in life. And then he can use them as lessons to help others learn as well. And he begins this chapter here, "Brethren, just rejoice. You know, whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord." And Paul was no stranger to struggles. In the letter to the Corinthians, he wrote how he was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned. 3 times he suffered shipwreck, and he spent a night and a day in the ocean. And now here it is, approximately 5 years later, he comes along. After all that he has learned, he tells the Philippians, he said, "You know, rejoice in the Lord. Be continually happy." And we know that this, the happiness that he's writing about here, is only found in the Lord. Genuine happiness is spiritual and can only come from God. And Paul actually repeats this exhortation in chapter 4:4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." You know, showing how not only how earnest he was, but also it was God's will that we should rejoice. And that should be our duty as well as our interest. We need to be a people that are full of joy and praise to the Lord for what he has done for us. And we will be that way when we are growing, when we are properly planted and growing in him. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to me is indeed is not grievous, but for you to say," verse 2 is a verse of warning. Verse 3, "For we are of the circumcision, which worship God in the and rejoice, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." We're going to pick out 3 points, 3 essentials for Christian growth this morning. The first one we see here in verse 3, we are to have no confidence in the flesh. And here, as we look through what Paul was going through, we see how he was just so open in his writing. So point number one, weed out the confidence of human efforts. You know, where are we at this morning? Flesh, it says, have no confidence in the flesh. Flesh is referring to our earthly privileges, our human attainments, and our religious accomplishments. You know, sometimes we can get pretty caught up in who we are and what we have accomplished. But in order for us to grow in our spiritual life with the Lord, we need to weed out, pull out our achievements and view them as nothing. And Paul was so open when he's writing here. So he says, have no confidence in the flesh. That's weed out the confidence of the flesh. Then he says this, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And here's where he's so open. He says, if any other man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul's saying, I've got more. And then he gives a list of things that we want to look at shortly. But he's not trying to hide anything about his life. We cannot place confidence in our family line nor our Christian heritage as thinking that has the ability to save us. In devotion this morning, Darren brought out, we need to value our Christian heritage. I think we need to be very thankful for the way the Lord has brought us up, the way we grew up in our family. But we can't go back and say, well, I was raised in certain home, I am okay. Paul's saying we have no confidence in the flesh, but we need to weed that out. We need to be thankful for our heritage, but not have that a basis for spiritual growth. God's people refused to depend on such things for their salvation, but instead we need to rely completely upon Christ and solely upon him to obtain favor with God. And then Paul gives a list of credentials why he has so, where he could trust in the flesh. Verse 5, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. A lot listed there, but back up. Circumcised on the 8th day, done according to the law. That's what the Old Testament law said. They had to be circumcised on the 8th day, and he was. Of the stock of Israel, a descendant from the patriarch Jacob. Pure-blooded Jewish family, a family from the tribe of Benjamin. And this tribe here was one of the elite tribe that did not revolt with Jeroboam, and also that did not allow idolatry to pollute them. He's saying if there ever was a real Jew, he was one of them. He was a member of the Pharisees. Who were they? The people that demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. So this is who he is and who he was. Zealous indeed. Persecuted church. We can read about that on his as he's headed to Damascus on his in there in Acts. He says, as blameless. Now this is blameless according to the law. He was blameless according to the Old Testament law. And so you look at his credentials, his qualifications as we see listed here. And with them listed there as such, Paul could have based his salvation on who he was and where he came from. He could have considered himself, can I say, good enough to get through life. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me? What things at one time I thought were important to me? He says, those I counted loss for Christ. He considered them as nothing because of what Christ has done. Folks, this morning, salvation is not based on who I am or what I have accomplished, but solely upon what Christ has accomplished for me on the cross. And confidence in the flesh, as we see in verse 3, will choke out spiritual growth. Confidence in the flesh will choke out spiritual growth. We can't go and say, because of who I am, my family, I am fine. Jesus Christ is not looking at our family line. Neither is he looking at the plaques and trophies on the shelf in your office, but he's rather looking at the growth rate of your spiritual life. And I ask again, are you growing in the Lord this morning? Then Paul gets a little more emphatic in verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Everything that he mentioned in the previous verses, that is but nothing. For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And then he gets even more forceful in what he's writing. He says, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He counts all things that lost. And the word lost is a continuous action. When a person has made a decision to seek after Christ, we need to continue to seek after the knowledge of Christ and learn more and more about the righteousness of Christ and his perfection. And when we do continue to seek that way, we will continue to grow. But here, verse 8, he continues to pull out the weeds of human effort. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things. To have suffered would be to forfeit and cast away. All things includes not only his religious position that he had attained, but also social, financial, intellectual, and all the gains that he had made. He said, I count them as loss. He was willing to give up all. He considered his past knowledge and experience as rubbish. And then the reason, he gives us the reason at the end of verse 8. He said this, so that I may win Christ. I'm willing to give up everything just so I can win Christ. Kenneth Rest, S. Rest, man, I don't know. He wrote a short thing about Paul, and gave us a graphic description of what he gave up to become a Christian believer and grow in the Lord. And for sake of time, I'm going to read. It says this, Paul was a citizen of Tarsus. At the time he lived there, only families of wealth and reputation were allowed to retain their Tarsus citizenship. And this throws a floodlight upon Paul's early life. He was born into a home of wealth and culture. His parents were wealthy Jews, living in one of the most progressive of Oriental cities. All this Paul left to become a poor missionary. But not only did he forfeit all this when he was saved, but his parents would have nothing to do with a son who had, in their estimation, dishonored them by becoming one of those hated, despised Christians. They had reared him in the lap of luxury, had sent him to the Jewish school of theology in Jerusalem to sit at the feet of the great teachers, had given him an excellent training in Greek culture at the University of Tarsus, a Greek school of learning. But they now had cast him off. He was still forfeiting all that he held dear. What for is the question mark? And he tells us the end of verse 8. He says, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. What are you, what am I willing to forfeit for the sake of Christ? What also do we hold dear, as some people hold dear, and say, I can't give it up I need to hang on to this. Paul's desire was to be what ours needs to be. We will let nothing stand in the way of growing in Christ. Do you have the desire to win Christ? And here, Paul, losing all what the world calls excellent, he gained Christ and endless salvation through him. The fact is that Paul lost nothing of value to gain everything, and that is a priceless eternity. Yes, he listed a list of things he cast out, but in reality, he lost nothing to gain everything. Many people today are not willing to give up power, position, and prestige for the cause of Christ. They think it costs too much. But when we look at what Paul did here, who he was and where he was at, what people are saying, I won't do it because of who I am, it's like holding on to a smelly garbage can with one hand and refusing to accept Christ with the other. Where are we at? What are we holding on to so we can and refusing to accept Christ? And Paul says, all them things that I had, and as we read over that, quite a man, but all that I had, I'm willing to throw out, not so I can hold Christ back, so that I can win Christ. You know, it comes down to our desire. So much of it. What is your desire? We call it sometimes your heart bent. What is your heart bent on doing? Do you have a desire to win Christ? Above all else, I'll strive to perfection. We can be complete in him. I just want to win Christ. I'm not going to pull my baggage along. And doesn't matter of who I am, but I just want to give it all up so that I can win Christ. Do you ever hear people say, well, do you know who I am? Well, that should be as nothing as we strive to do to win Christ. So are we willing to root out the efforts of human effort so we can gain Christ and consider everything as nothing in the eyes of the Lord? The second thing we see here is we need to be rooted in Christ. And can you see the excitement as Paul is writing this letter? In verse 8, we just covered, he wants to win Christ. In verse 9, he says, and be found in him. I talked a little bit about his desire. I want to win Christ. That wasn't enough. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Basically kind of covering what he just said. I can't be found in Christ with my own righteousness, which is of the law. You know, back in the old days, the Old Testament days, the law meant so much. But he said that means nothing to him. But he says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Do you want to be found in Christ? Before we put seeds in the garden, we need to go out and prepare a proper bed. And then we get the seeds and we plant them. And most times, all the time, they grow where they are planted. Well, if we want to grow in Christ, we need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. We need to have that desire within. Paul was seeking a future experience with Christ as we grow closer and closer to him. And he sought to be found in Christ, to become one with him. He was not looking at his present situation, but he wanted to grow in Christ. His current position was of no value, and his focus, what I see here, was on eternity. He was preparing for the day when he would meet Christ face to face. And when that day came, Paul said his desire was to be found in Christ, unified, united to him by a living faith. And that was what he was looking to do. You and I this morning, do we have that desire to be found in Christ? Do you want to be united with the Redeemer as we depend upon him solely for our means of salvation? Where do you want to be found when your life is over? And are you looking to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ? When we stand before him, Paul says, I don't want to be standing there on my own righteousness, which will mean nothing, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. Are we rooted? Are we growing? And are we trusting and found in Jesus Christ? Moving on here, more of the heartbeat of Paul. And it's just so exciting to me. In verse 8, he says, I just want to win Christ. In verse 9, he says, above all else, I want to be found in him. But he wasn't done. The desire continued. In verse 10, he says, that I may know him. The third point is that we need to have the desire to grow. You know, Paul, win, find, know, and then it just continues and continues from there. He was not content just to be found in him. He also wanted to, had a desire for more. To be found in him was one stage of growth, but Paul wanted to know him, go to a next stage. He sought a victorious experience with Christ. And we see here that I may know him. What does it mean to know Christ? To know Christ is to know the power of his resurrection. The power of the gospel delivers us. All who come to the Lord will be delivered from death. That I may know the power of his resurrection. We can live a new life with him. Also, it says that we can know the fellowship of his sufferings. And here we looked about at that in our Sunday school lesson quite clearly this morning. Our lesson aim was teach us to dedicate ourselves to prayer and loving service. Then there's a comma there, and we could say that would be easy. Lord, teach us to dedicate ourselves to prayer and loving service. But then it says this, it says willingly suffering for Christ's sake. So a lot of this here we looked at this morning, but are we willing to fellowship with Christ in suffering? Sunday school teacher asked the question, he said, how are we to respond to suffering? Now, I think he said something like this, according to these verses, how are we to respond? And it was verse 13 says, we're to rejoice. Then he said, but do we do that? It's easier said than done, but are we willing to suffer with right along with Christ, suffer for the same cause, suffer for proclaiming righteousness and salvation of God, patiently endure as Jesus did. And also it says to know him and also to be made conformable unto his death, to become like him in death. We talk about becoming more and more like Christ, imitating him and using him as a pattern for our lives and so on. But are we willing to know him to the level that Paul did here, that Paul described, our salvation, to suffer with him, and to be persecuted for his sake to the point of dying as he did, a martyr for the truth? Do we want to know him to that end? Maybe it's a little easier to win Christ and to be found in him, but are we willing to take it to the, how far are you willing to grow? How far are you willing to go with him? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection. Yep, I'm there, folks. Glorious power of the gospel can save me. The fellowship of his suffering, ouch. And then also being made conformable unto his death. Are we willing to go with Christ to the end? And when we think of springtime and a season of growing, seldom do I think about suffering. But are we willing to grow with Christ and grow to closer together with him without limits? And I trust these verses motivate us to take a close look at our love and our knowledge of the Lord and to take it to a new level. You know, Lord, I want to love you more. We need to grow towards that end. Along with the level of knowledge comes a deep desire from within, I repeat, is your desire just to grow more and more in him. And we think about suffering. We can learn so much from Paul. And a few verses here, Paul sought to crucify his old man with Christ. We can see in Romans 6:6. Paul sought to count himself dead to sin, but alive unto God in Romans 6:11. Paul sought to kill himself all the day long, Romans 8:6. Paul sought to die daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31. This kind of goes back to what he says here in verse 3. Have no confidence in the flesh. We can't put any stock in who we are. Paul sought to always be delivered to death for Jesus' sake. He sought to be crucified with Christ and to be dead with Christ. It sounds like a lot of pain and suffering, but Jesus made it clear that if we want to follow him, there's something that we need to do. We need to put self to death so we can follow him faithfully. Are we growing in Christ? We have some peas in the garden now that they come up a little bit, but we're kind of concerned about them because we're not sure if they're continuing to grow or if as they grow, the rabbits eat them back down. So we're concerned about that. It's a small thing in life. But what about our spiritual lives? Is your life weed-free, and are you content in Christ? Do you feel at home with Christ? Content to the point of having no desire to be anywhere else? Those of you that are here Sunday night, Sheldon Kilmer talked about with technology, but if you remember, the one screen he had used the word Glossenheit, which is the French word, German. And it basically, he had the definition up there, but basically means so content that you don't want to be anywhere else. And he told a story, Frank Reed told a story that one of his a school PTF, and told a story. He knew the word Glossenheit, and he knew how it meant to be, it had a spiritual connection to it, to be in Christ. And he seen a billboard of a car over a car, and underneath it said Glossenheit. And he talked to someone that knew more about it. He said, "What is that? How can you have Glossenheit with a car?" And they said, "No, that there is saying that if you buy that car and drive that car, you will have no desire to look anywhere else because you'll be content driving that car." And that's kind of a light thing in life, but are we content to be living in Christ? And then to describe the word father, that Glossenheit, he said they were discussing it one time, the family was together, and this one couple had traveled many miles to come to that same house that Frank was at because there was a new baby there. And they were talking, he was standing there talking to, I think it was the grandfather to the baby, and the grandma was sitting there holding the baby, and they were talking about the word Glossenheit, and after a while the grandma said to Frank, said, "Frank," she said, holding her baby, her grandson or granddaughter, she said, "This is Glossenheit. Basically, I have no desire to be anywhere else." They traveled many miles to come there, and she has no desire to be anywhere else. Is that where we find ourselves in Christ? I have no desire to be anywhere else, just to be happy and content and serving and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not found in a car. And the grandma was just using that as an illustration. I'm sure she was content in Christ as well. But are we content to the point we would desire to be nowhere else? And may our testimony be, as we saw here with Paul, people who are rejoicing in the Lord, willing to weed out our own achievements, get rid of them, growing with our roots deep in the Lord, that's where we need to plant ourselves, and desiring to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, just continuing to grow. The story is told of a little boy who fell out of bed and asked what happened. He said, "I guess I just stayed too close to the getting in place." And that's exactly what happens. The story says exactly what happens, why many people fall away from God after their conversion. They stay too close to the getting in place and do not grow in their spiritual walk, not grow in maturity. You know, every one of us this morning, we need to grow as a Christian. And we can grow if we simply apply the biblical principles of growth. But we can't grow if our hearts are clogged with weeds. Let's get rid of them. We can't grow on stony soil, so let's root deep in Christ. And we can't grow if we don't have the desire, but let's have that desire just to grow. Verse 11, 12, 13, and 14, Paul says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead," he said, "not although I already attain, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, brothers and sisters, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Forgetting those things which are behind. I met a man yesterday morning, and he tried to figure out who I was. I didn't know him. And finally, he figured out we worked together some 20 years ago. And I kind of stood back. I said, "What do you remember about me from back then?" Because I said, "Some of the things I did back then, I'm not very proud of." "Oh, no, no," he said, "it's okay." But here it is. We need to forget those things which are behind. And then listen, reaching forth under those things which are before. Brothers and sisters, I just beg of you, let's just move forward, grow, have that desire just to reach forward. We got to let the things behind go. I can't change my past. I ask the Lord to forgive me for that. Let's just grow. And verse 14, familiar to all, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And I'm going to leave you with that note, that we can press forward. Not saying we're going to be perfect. Not saying we're going to struggle. Paul mentions some struggles too. But let's just unload the baggage, weed out what needs to go, grow in Christ today, tomorrow, and forever. Not have a dormant stage, just continuing to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you. Thank you, Lord, for this testimony that Paul has shared here. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us that we could have that desire, God, just to press forward, just to grow in you. Above all else, God, we need just to set aside other achievements that we think are important to us, cast them out, consider them as rubbish as we just focus on you, God. Drink in from your word. Learn new truths. Attain new levels of understanding as we just continue to press on, getting closer and closer to the day that you call us home, and that we can be found in you, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of you, in the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. I ask this morning you just bless each one of us, each one here, and Lord, if any are here that are depending on their own achievements, I pray, Lord, they could weed them out. If any of you are here in a dormant stage, I pray, Lord, they can just take the word of God, drink into it, and grow, and that you can be pleased. Guide, direct, and bless your name. Amen. Your song, please.